On the board to my left, your right, please turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I would like to preach a message entitled, The Fear of God and Our Nation's Destiny. The Fear of God and Our Nation's Destiny, a 4th of July meditation. Proverbs chapter 14. The fear of God and our nation's destiny, a 4th of July meditation. I made a mistake. Did I say Psalms or Proverbs? Okay, that's my mistake. Just showing you, one more brain cell just went out the window. Proverbs chapter 14. I was looking at Psalms chapter 14 saying, no, that doesn't match. Proverbs chapter 14. Allow me to read verses 26 to the end. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, exalted folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. In my text, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. I hold in my hand this morning a facsimile of the Declaration of Independence. Matter of fact, the title is The Unanimous Declaration of the 13 States of America in Congress, July 4th, 1776. And at the bottom of this document, this facsimile, are all the signers of this declaration, and everybody that's been raised in school or in a Christian school always can recognize Mr. John Hancock's bold signature. History tells us that he wanted King George III to know exactly who John Hancock was, and that's why that founding father signed his name very large for the king to see. Beloved, have you ever read the Declaration? I'm not asking whether you looked at it. I'm asking you, have you ever sat down and taken the time to read this document? And this document, my dear friend, like everybody in this room, do you believe or do you understand that this document is your nation's birth certificate? Everybody in this room has a birth certificate. Name and place of birth, time of birth, how big, how small you were and such, parents' name, mom and daddy's name. We all have a birth certificate. This is your nation's birth certificate. And I would like to know, or ask a question, a probing question, is how many in our congregation have ever taken the time to read this particular document? This document justifies our very existence as an independent people. It is our birth certificate. Do you know how many times the name of God is referenced? Anybody in the congregation want to take a stab how many times the name of God or Providence is mentioned? Four times. Here's a copy of that same document whereby I could scribble on it. When in the course of human events it's necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them
with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God. The very first paragraph acknowledges the fact that you have liberties and certain rights given to you by God, your Creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then you keep on going. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Well, I thought these men were atheists. I thought all these signers down here were agnostic. I thought all these signers down here, we're being told by their friends, and you taxpayers are paying for the textbooks that are being revised right now for your little sons and daughters who are going to go to a public school, and they're going to be taught everything that you, they're going to be teaching 180 of what you're teaching your own children and then grandchildren. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Did you know that? Four times, your national birth certificate makes reference to God. How many here this morning know how many grievances were outlined? If you were paying attention this past Wednesday, those of you who were there, and those who will be watching here soon, how many grievances did your founding fathers levy at King George in Parliament? Anyone? Twenty-seven grievances. Taxation without representation was number what on that list? Number 17. You were taught in public school, and your children are going to be taught, that the main reason of this declaration was purely based for economical reasons, because the 13 colonies wanted to be separated from Great Britain so they could make a profit, based on money. Out of the 27 grievances that your founding fathers placed on your birth certificate, taxation without representation was number 17 on the list of 27. It didn't even make the top half. Someone's lying to you. And someone's lying to your children. Out of the 27 grievances, are you ready for this, church? And I want you to think of the Obama administration. And yes, it's for posterity to know. The Obama administration. Are you ready? 11 times your founding fathers cited the abuse of representative powers were mentioned. The abuse of representative powers on the behalf of King George III in Parliament. 11 times they cited the fact that the king and parliament were abusive in the rule of government. 7 times the abuse of military powers were referred to. In the city that I was born and raised in, when British soldiers were quartered in the city of Boston, if you were a Bostonian citizen back in 1770, a British soldier could come into your home and you were forced to quarter him for his lodging and for his food, and you didn't have any word in that matter. Here's another one. Think of the 9 men and women. 4 grievances against judicial power gone amok. And 2 grievances. Our founding fathers levied two grievances towards King George and Parliament for causing domestic insurrection in the colonies. Did you know that? You wouldn't know it unless you read it. And you're going to find all these grievances listed right in the middle of this particular birth certificate that your forefathers have given to you. If you're here this morning and you have enjoyed the blessings and the bounty of this system of government that we live under, it is due to that piece of paper on the board right there. Your national birth certificate. Did you also know that Great Britain, the King and Parliament, overturned the following requests of the 13 original colonies? Are you ready for this? King George and Parliament vetoed the establishment of Bible societies throughout the 13 colonies. They vetoed missionary societies. They vetoed the printing of English Bibles throughout the English colonies. They also vetoed the establishment of Sunday school, and they did away with the anti-slavery laws that were already coming on the books. Did you know that Pennsylvania was the first state to abolish slavery in 1774? Did you know that? Did you know that some of the colonies were already thinking about freeing slaves before the revolution even began? All of this veto was done because of an established church denomination whereby Parliament and King George in Great Britain had one centralized church denomination. And beloved, have you also read any part of your Constitution? This tells you how your country is supposed to tick. When you read the Constitution, that First Amendment, it says that Congress shall make no laws forbidding the free exercise of religion, and that there was not to be any established state church. That has been translated into that impregnable wall of separation of church and state. Matter of fact, you can read this document and you can read this document and you will not find the phrase the separation of church and state in neither one of these two documents. It is found in a letter by Mr. Jefferson as he wrote to a Baptist congregation of churches in Virginia. This document and that document doesn't contain that phrase, the separation of church and state. Did you know that? You've been lied to. You've been suckered. You've been taken for a ride. And you're paying those people out of your tax money to lie to you. I bet your public school textbooks had a revised version of the American history, one which didn't square with the truth. And I've heard a statement here lately, and I want to share it with the congregation. Truth is a very stubborn thing. Would you agree? Truth is a very stubborn thing. Something which is the truth just doesn't go away. Truth is like a nagging, nagging pain. It just doesn't go away. Well, as you read the scriptures, for all that they are worth, you begin to discover the uniqueness, the wisdom, and the depth of instruction contained within them. For example, consider once again verses 34. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. If not, you can look up here at the board as I remove our nation's birth certificate. Look at Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is this. Righteousness is contrasted against sin in this one verse. Did you notice that? Righteousness and sin are contrasted against each other. Righteousness is that which is in conformity to the will of God. An example of righteousness would be those precious Ten Commandments, which literally outlines the very holiness and the very heart of God Almighty. When you read the Ten Commandments, beloved, you are reading a definition of God's expressed holy character and holy nature. So everything that is righteous is that which is in conformity to His law. And beloved, because of our sinful condition, as I spoke about in the previous hour, in salvation, do you know what Jesus Christ does for the sinner who is saved? Jesus confers upon that sinner by verbal declaration the pronouncement of being justified. Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. Beloved, do you know what it means to be justified? It means that by God's verbal declaration, because you are trusting in the righteousness of another person, Jesus the God-man, God must look at you through the prism of His beloved Son. I want you to pay attention. When God the Father looks at a saved sinner, He must look at the saved sinner through the prism of His blessed Son. Christ is righteous. Christ was righteous. And when the sinner by faith embraces Jesus, do you know what God the Father does? He takes the righteousness of Christ and He credits it to your account. Please listen to me. This is liberating. Christ's righteousness is credited. Those of you who do a checkbook, those of you who pay bills, you know what I'm talking about. It is credited to your account. Because in the bank of heaven, all of us were bankrupt. Morally, spiritually, ceremoniously bankrupt. And when you place faith and trust in Christ, God declares you, listen, righteous. Beloved, you know what that means? It means that God has made you perfectly conformed to those Ten Commandments. You are perfectly brought into proper alignment with Him by virtue of everything that Christ did on the cross. Therefore, righteousness will exalt a nation. Righteousness will exalt. And notice this. Righteousness and sin are contrasted. What else do you see in this verse? Exaltation and reproach are also contrasted. Do you see that? Do you see how this one verse is teaching itself by just comparing the words contained in this one little verse? Righteousness exalts, while in stark contrast, sin causes reproachment. And finally, did you see this? Righteousness exalted a nation. Conversely, sin is a reproach to any people. Nation and any people modify each other. Exaltation and being a reproach contrast each other. And that which is righteous and that which is sinful are contrasted. All in the same verse. All in that one verse. Think of the sermon you can pull out of that one verse. And finally, the words nation and people are modifiers of each other. When we speak of a nation, beloved, we are referring to all the peoples who inhabit that land. We the people. It says here. We the people. That's you all. So far this morning, this one verse, we can make the following conclusions. Number one, it benefits any nation to be a righteous people. It benefits any nation, any people, any family, any congregation, any city, any county, any state. It benefits. Your Bible teaches that righteousness will benefit a nation. That righteousness will bless a people. Secondly, it is detrimental for any people to be ruled by or dominated by sin and its deceitfulness. If righteousness will exalt, if righteousness will bless a people corporately, then the opposite is true. Sin, the darkness of sin, The evilness of sin, the deception of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, and the misery, shame, and guilt that sin brings upon a people, a family, a church, a community, a city, a state, a nation, a continent, or a globe. Sin is nothing more than a cancer that eats at the moral fiber of everything that it touches. It pollutes, it stains, it corrupts, it soils, it mars, it taints everything that it touches. But righteousness will exalt and bless a people, while sin will go so high, my dear friends, to even those in high office today. Beloved, there are political movers and shakers in this country today who have turned themselves over to sin. They have forgotten God. They have forgotten His Word. And they will do anything and everything to simply remove any vestige of the reference to God. Now there are those who are moving to take "In God We Trust" off of our currency and off of our buildings there in Washington, D.C. If they get that passed, it will be a major renovation project on the backs of the taxpayers. Because all you have to do is go into any government building, my dear friends, and all you will see are references to God, the Ten Commandments, and to Moses, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be one hellacious renovation program if that ever gets passed. There's a whole lot of erasing that's going to be done in this country. But there are people today, beloved, who are doing that erasing in the court system. They've erased prayer. They've erased Bible reading. They've erased the Ten Commandments. And then you got people behind the pulpit who erase God's Word. Are you with me? Well, that's not there. That's not the original. That wasn't there. God didn't say that. God didn't mean that. Beloved, there seems to be a concerted effort. Are you awake this morning? There seems to be a concerted effort, my dear friend, to remove anything or any reference or mention to God in Christ. Have you been noticing that lately? Turn to Proverbs 11. Look at these verses. If you want these verses, or if you're jotting them down, do so. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. I want to look at some verses quickly. Proverbs 11. Take your Bibles. Proverbs 11. Notice these verses. And beloved, I want you to take these verses and then put them in a 21st century application with the current administration that's now in office. Proverbs 11:10. Notice this. Jot these down. Ready? Proverbs 11:10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. But when the wicked perish, man, they're shouting. Look at that verse. Did you know that was in your Bible? When it goes well with the righteous, when it goes well with God's people, when God's people, my dear friend, are living the way they ought to live, and when God's light, when God's people, their light and their salt begins to permeate society, one heart at a time, your Bible says the city is going to rejoice. And when you get rid of the wicked, when you get rid of the wicked, they're shouting. So here's one application for you this morning. There's a national election coming up this coming November. If you have not registered to vote, I want you to register. Get off your blessed assurance. Find yourself a post office. I think even Walmart and Dillon's even does it, if I'm not mistaken. And you register. Number one. Get off your blessed assurance. Secondly, you read up and you get as well educated as you can of all the individuals right now hawking and hacking to get your vote. You don't just go in there and vote straight Republican or straight Democrat. Just because they call them something, just because they call themselves something, doesn't guarantee nothing. Check their voting background. Check how they vote on key issues. How do they vote on the abortion issue? How do they vote on issues dealing with life and death? Before you hit your pocketbook issues, look at the bigger issues. What is this person's worldview about life? Is it from God or from man? Do I derive my rights from God, which means you can't take them away? Or are my rights given to me by Congress, which can be voted away? Where do you stand, Mr. and Mrs. Congressman? Call their office. Email them. Ask them. If they come to town for a town meeting, if you have the chance to be off, go there. And if you're asked to ask a question, ask the tough question. So register, know to whom you're voting for, and then this coming November, I want you to get off your blessed assurance again. And you go down to the voting place that you live nearby, and you cast an intelligent, prayerful ballot. You say, well, Bob, my vote doesn't count. Yes, it does. The gentleman who currently occupies the position in city council member in my district made it by one vote. Your one vote does matter. Look at Proverbs 16:12. Look at this one. Turn to Proverbs 16:12. Now I want you to think of Mr. Obama and all of his cabinet members. You may even go a bit further in the back. Think of the past President Bush, the way he flipped and flopped towards the end of his administration. And then Mr. Bill Clinton, all the way down. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne or the Oval Office is or ought to be established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, presidents, and they love him, the president, the congressman, that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Look at verse 12. Beloved, it's an abomination for a president to commit wickedness. It's an abomination for your congressman to commit wickedness and then to have the American people go to the voting booth and re-elect and replace the same trash that's in White House and in Congress. I have no apologies for my words, and they're on there for further posterity to listen. It's an abomination for a president to commit wickedness. But the Oval Office and every member of Congress and the nine men and gentlemen who occupy the Supreme Court, the throne is to be established by righteousness. Look at Proverbs 17:15. And as I read this verse, I want you to think of the news media, and I want you to think of all the corruption that's gone on Wall Street, all the corruption in all the major banks, all the corruption dealing with the oil companies, the auto industry. Notice this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Is that not going on right now in our country? You have God-fearing people, people who love their word, people who love the scriptures, people who love their faith, people who love their churches, people who love their families, and all they want to do is live a decent life, to work out their faith and their grace in the public arena. That's all they want to do. And yet we have people today in the news media, we have people today in the educational system, we have people today in the halls of academia, we have people today who mock and ridicule those who are doing right, and those who do evil. Wicked entertainers, wicked musicians, and all these rock stars who go around dressed up like prostitutes that our young girls look up to as their role models, and all these male actors who are married, divorced, remarried, shooting needles in their wrists, getting drunk and acting stupid out there in public, whereby they stand in front of a judge and all they get is 30 days of community service and a slap on the hand, and that's it. What does this verse say? It is an abomination, my dear friend, when a society looks at those who are attempting to do the right thing and you make them to be the villain and evil, and those who are committing crime, committing sin, and those who are like a cancer are like a barnacle to our society. We praise them. Is that not going on today? Or am I stretching? The Bible says both are an abomination. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Look at verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 22, 4 and 5. No, Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. Proverbs 25. My mistake. Now think of Mr. Obama and all of his advisors. Think of the person now he wants to put in the Supreme Court, who told us this past week that her political worldview will never affect her judicial rulings. She lied. She lied like a Persian rug. Take away the dross from the silver, verse 5, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. Now that's a good homey illustration. When you take silver and gold out of the ground and you throw it in the furnace, you get rid of all the junk, and all that's left is that pure gold, pure silver. As a parallel, take away the wicked from before the president, and the Oval Office shall be established in righteousness. I just read it with a modern 21st century flair. You don't like what's going on here in Washington, D.C.? Neither do I. Do you think every morning when our leaders get up right now in the Oval Office and in the halls of Congress, you see this birth certificate? Every morning, your political leaders take this precious document and they put it through a shredder. Every single morning you wake up. Do you realize that your rights from this national birth certificate are being taken away slowly, slowly being eaten away, whereby some of you here this morning, your children and your children's children will only read about this great nation in a history book because it won't be around much longer. I want you to vote this November. I want you to vote, I want you to register, I want you to be wise and sound and make the best choices possible with the people that are available. And before you go in that voting boat, you just commit that to prayer. You, my dear child of God, not only are you a citizen of heaven, but for the time being, you seem to be a living, walking, talking citizen of this nation. You go in that voting booth, and you cast that vote that your founding fathers bled for, and the men and women who serve in uniform have died for, and now stand guard for you. A nation's strength lies in her moral background, not in her political, military, or economic machinery. Turn to Psalms 33. I'll say that again. A nation's strength does not lie. A nation's moral backbone does not lie in her political machine, her military machine, or her economical machine. Notice these words found in Psalm 33. Look at verse 16. Proverbs 33:16. There is no king, there is no president, there is no Congress save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse
A B-1B, an F-16, is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy. How many times did the kings of Judah make the mistake? How many times did good, righteous kings, Hezekiah and all the rest, how many times did they go to Assyria or to Egypt to make an alliance in order to have extra men and extra hardware to beat up on the Assyrians or on the Babylonians? And every time that they did so, they failed. A nation's moral backbone is not found in her military equipment, nor in her economic machinery, nor in her banking business. But did you see something in this passage that goes back to my text? Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. I would like to ask a sobering question as I close out this holiday meditation. Do you honestly and truly fear God? The way some people act today, the way some people talk today, the way some ministers act, the way some people who claim to be Christians act and talk and walk. Beloved, I think seriously that there is a famine not only of God's word and God's teaching in the land, but there seems to be amongst the professed people of God a drought of the fear of God. We don't fear God. He's way out there, and I'm here. I don't fear him. I don't see any visible signs of God's judgment falling on the world. Where is he? Evil men seem to be abounding, and it seems like the Church of Jesus Christ is being driven into a corner. Where are you? Hollywood actors joke and chide about God and Jesus and then the church. Politicians can just sponge away National Day of Prayer that's been in practice for years. Just with the signing of a pen, Mr. Obama just cancels the National Day of Prayer. One little puny man with a little pen on a piece of paper, as if he is able to simply sponge away God. Do you fear God this morning? I'm not asking whether you fear me. I'm nothing. I'm asking everyone here this morning, do you truly fear God, or do we play with God? We play with his word, we play with his Ten Commandments, we play with his commandments and statutes, we just play church. Are you playing church this morning, or are you serious and sober about your convictions as being a Christian? Is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of our life? Is he Lord of this church? Is he the Lord of our mind, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, our hands, our feet? If you go back to my text, go back to Proverbs chapter 14, and you will notice two times the fear of God is mentioned. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14, please. In Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verses 26. Look at verse 26, my friends. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. May God in his grace and mercy instill within us a proper fear of him. Beloved, as our nation celebrates its national birthday with picnics, fireworks, parades, all the oompa and all the bands, America is no longer an exalted people. We have become a nation, we have become a collective people, stained, polluted, marred, and spotted
Our nation has now become a reproach. Have you seen that? Righteousness once exalted this nation. But unfortunately, because of past generations, and because too many pulpits and preachers were silent behind the pulpit and didn't give a clear warning or a clear call, sin has now turned your beloved country into a reproach. How do you feel about that? Oh, will tomorrow come and go and say, well, the 4th is over. All the fireworks, they may even get rained out today. All the oompa is gone. All the boom, 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 hype, 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 it's all gone. Take down the flags. See you next year. Is the fear of God, my dear friend, the fear of God, fearing Him, respecting Him, and honoring Him for who He is. And our call to worship this morning from the book of Isaiah, the God that with whom we have to do is a God who can simply think and His decrees will stand. Beloved, this is the God Almighty who holds your very breath in His hand. All He has to do is close it and you're gone. You're breathing and your heart is ticking by divine permission. None of us maintain our lives that way. Divine permission. I want to close with this last exhortation. Turn to the little book of Habakkuk. Old Testament book as I close. Habakkuk. He's one of those little minor prophets. Just a couple of chapters to his book. I would like you to turn to chapter 1. And I want to leave you with these words. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out of thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Does this sound like some of you this morning? These words, you can almost parrot these same words. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Why does that pastor sit in that pulpit and get away with the things he does? How can that president and that congressman and that senator and that judge, how can they sit in those chairs, say and do what they do, and the God of heaven seems to be silent? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there that rise up strife and contentions. Therefore the law is slacked. Do you think that way? Where are you, God? God, they seem to be trampling over everything that is decent and honest and righteous. They're trampling on the very law of God. Where are you, God? Do you pray that way? Do you think that way? This prophet did. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Beloved, you can take the four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, take a snapshot, and you can put that right in the front page of any newspaper in this country, and it would sound like a modern version of what's going on. Would you agree? Behold, ye among the heathen, in regard and wonder marvelously, I will work a work in the days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Read the book. Read the rest of Habakkuk. But beloved, doesn't those first four verses sound like some of us this morning? Lord, where are you? Why does judgment seem to be abated? Why does the wicked seem to circle the righteous? Lord, where are you? He had that problem too. And beloved, I cannot tell you why God seems to be holding back his judgment. I cannot give you a sound reason why such a preacher, such a pastor, such a seminary teacher goes on existing just peddling their poison and peddling their trash. I can't tell you. I cannot stand here and tell you why the president that we have right now sits in that office, other than the fact that God is sovereign. He raises up some while he puts down others. All that I can admonish you here this morning is this: do you fear God? Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? My question to us is this: what are we doing as light and salt to make the world in which we live a tad bit better? We can complain and moan and groan, and rightly so. Even the psalmist complained. But beloved, there's a time and seasons when your complaining and my frustration, your hurt and my anger, your questions and my doubt needs to be translated into work. I'm asking you, as your pastor, pray for your nation. Pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. And this November, I want this congregation to send a nice shout back to D.C. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am asking you as your pastor to get off the blessed assurances, register, get educated, get knowledgeable, read up, pray up, and when you go to the voting booth, you pull the lever for the best person you believe represents your world. And take time to read these. You'd be surprised what you find. Four times God is mentioned here in your birth certificate. Four times. That's your birth certificate as an American. And don't you ever let another historian feed you trash about your founding fathers. Were they perfect? No. But they had a proper worldview. And that worldview has gone out the window because the church has allowed it so. Let's pray. Father, you admonish us in the scriptures to pray for the king, pray for the governor, pray for all men. And Father, as we close out this service, I would like to bring before you our nation. I pray for my president, my vice president. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for all the secretaries who hold high office. I pray for the 9 men and women who sit upon that Supreme Court. I pray for every military commander. I pray, Father, for all the chief of staffs. And I pray all the way down till it finally touches Topeka, Kansas. I pray, Father, even for the city dog catcher. I pray, Lord, that their eyes may be opened to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Father, we pray for churches. We pray, Father, for pastors who don't have the moral courage nor the backbone to declare the truth of your word before God's people. Father, I pray that you would raise up in this generation, that you would raise up sound, godly, well-grounded men who would stand behind a pulpit of wood and declare the truth of God's word. Father, I pray for the salvation of many who sit in Congress. Those in President Obama himself, all the way down to his staff members, to his wife, to his two daughters, and to all those who are associated with his current administration, that you would have mercy and pity, that you would bring some of your people into his life and confront him with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father, I would ask that you would cultivate in our church a reawakening or a rediscovering of what it means to fear and to hold God in high reverence, to simply behold him as Isaiah or John did. And when they beheld the risen Christ, they were overwhelmed by the almighty majesty of who he is. Father, I pray your blessings upon each and every member of this congregation, to all of our faithful friends. Be with the Williamses, be with Donnie, Susie, and our dear sister Susie, Father, and Amber. Just encourage and strengthen that family during this time of pain. Be with Manuel, be with his ongoing medical issue. Father, I pray for all the fathers who are here with little ones, all the mothers with little children under tow, as well as grandparents. Father, give them wisdom and strength to be the moms and dads they ought to be. And Father, may we as a people never grow weary of hearing the truth. Truth can be a very stubborn thing. May you bless us now as we go home. Bless our table, bless our fellowship, and bless the remainder of this day in Christ's name. Amen. Happy 4th of July. Mighty Dollar.
Yep. How many people work at that place?
I'd say around